Psalm 45. Now here's the title of the message. Grace. Grace. That's the title of this message. Grace. In Psalm 45, verse 1, the psalmist says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. My heart is boiling over. My heart is bubbling up. My heart is full and running over with a good matter, with good news, with glad tidings. For I speak," listen, "my heart is bubbling over. It is filled and running over with good matter. For I speak of the things which I have made touching my King." I speak of my King. I speak to the King. I speak of things pertaining to the King. That's why my heart is bubbling up. That's why my heart's overflowing. I'm speaking about the King. And I thought, what a temptation, and how guilty I've been of this so many times and through many years. What a temptation to speak of ourselves when we get up to speak, when we open our mouths to talk about ourselves. Many do, most do. And you know, we're such an empty subject in the light of His person and His work and His glory, aren't we? What an empty subject to talk about me and mine in the light of His person and His work. And then what a temptation, I've been guilty of this so much, of defending my position and my principles, knowing that I know in part and we preach in part, and I see through a glass dimly, and even at my best I'm an unprofitable servant. And yet I speak of myself and my doings, and it embarrasses me. And what a temptation is ours to delight in our gifts and our talents and our ability and our possessions, all of them borrowed and all of them destined to decay. But the psalmist has the right subject. He said, "My heart's boiling over. My heart's bubbling up because I'm speaking of the things pertaining to my King." Paul caught that. The Apostle Paul said, "I preach not myself." We preach not ourselves. But we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Ourselves servants. That's all we are. Servants. Your servants for Christ's sake. We preach Christ. And then again he said to the Corinthians, "I'm determined. I'm determined. When I came among you, I was determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The person and work of Christ. Oh, he said to the Galatians, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. I wish the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And then look at verse 1 again. "And this heart of mine that's boiling over and bubbling up with such a good matter, glad tidings, good news, I speak of things pertaining to my King, and that being the subject, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer." I got something to say. I have something to say. Two important things here. You mark two words here. The word heart and the word tongue. My heart and my tongue. Now listen to me. Old Brother Muse used to say, listen to Brother Muse now. Here's where the whole issue is decided and determined. My heart and my tongue. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe with thy heart." My heart, my tongue. That's my two major areas. That's where it is. My heart and my tongue. If the heart is full of Christ and His love and His glory and His person, then my tongue will speak of Him. If my heart is full of myself, my tongue will speak of myself. Isn't that right? If my heart is full of venom, venom will be what I'll speak. Hatred, what I'll speak. Love, what I'll speak. If it's Christ, that's what I put. You see, as a man thinketh in his heart, that's what he is. God said, out of the heart the mouth speaks. That's where it comes from. He says, my heart is bubbling over. My heart is overflowing with a good matter. I speak pertaining to my King. Therefore, my tongue is ready to take up the subject. Is that right? David wrote, and Paul picked it up later, I believed, therefore I spoke. The tongue is nothing but the overflow of the heart. When you hear people speak in bitterness, they got a bitter heart. It's overflow. Whatever the container's full of, that's what'll leak out when you squeeze it. That's right. Whatever the container, whatever this heart's full of, when you squeeze it, that's what belches out. My heart is full and running over with the love of Christ. So my tongue, then, is a ready writer. My tongue is always ready to express what my heart feels. If the heart is filled with Christ, the tongue will speak of Christ. If the heart is filled with love for Christ, then the tongue will respond accordingly. A man writes and speaks and witnesses from the material that's in his heart. For the heart and the tongue are inseparably united. Oh, for a broken heart. Oh, for a gentle heart. Oh, for a contrite heart. Oh, for a loving heart. Because that's what's going to overflow. All right, let's come back to my text is verse 2. But before I come back to verse 2 for a few moments, I want to run through this psalm, just briefly, now believe me. Run through it, skip through the psalm, and read what he says about his King. My heart's bubbling over, my heart's overflowing with the glory and person and majesty of my King. And he says in verse 2, he's fairer than the children of men. There's none with him can compare. All others are marred by sin. They're scarred. He's fairer than all the fair. He's altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000. The rose of Sharon, lily of the valley. Verse 3, he's the glorious, victorious warrior. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O mighty, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. He shall have preeminence over all his enemies. He is victorious. We see not now all things under his feet, but they're there. The victory is his. He said it's finished. The war is over, Mike. Verse 4, and he rides in the forefront of the victory parade, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth, and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. He rides in the forefront of the victory parade, for only in him are truth and mercy, righteousness and peace, meekness and majesty all met together. And verse 5 says, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. All his enemies shall fall, where? Under him. Look at it. Thine arrow is a sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Satan said, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. God said, no, under his feet. Under his feet. Every enemy will be his footstool. And then verse 6 is that quotation from Hebrews. Hebrews is the quotation from this. Unto the which of the angels did he say this? None. Thy throne, O God. Thy throne, O God, is forever. Thy covenant's forever. Thy kingdom's forever. Thy priesthood's forever. Everything about him is forever and ever. And grace reigns through righteousness. The scepter of thy kingdom is a righteous scepter. And then he said in verse 7, and he's the only one of whom this can be said, he loves righteousness and hates wickedness. I wish I did. Don't you? He loves righteousness. There's no creature in heaven, earth, or under the earth of whom that can be said. He loves righteousness. He came. He said, I come in the volume of the book that's written of me. I delight to do thy will. I delight to do thy will. It doesn't matter what it is. If thy will leads me to a cross, I delight to do thy will. If thy will leads me to a tomb, I delight to do thy will. If thy will leads me to sacrifice myself, I delight to do thy will. Don't you wish you could say that? He loves righteousness. He hates wickedness. And I'll tell you, because of it, therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now you can talk about him. He's been exalted above exaltation. He's been exalted above every name, given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, at things in heaven, earth, and under the earth. Every creature, every angel, every messenger, every man, every rebel. Because he loves righteousness. The scepter of his kingdom is righteousness. Verse 8 said, all your garments smell. How sweet he smells. Myrrh, alloy, cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. On thy right hand did stand the queen in gold and ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Now watch this. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Talk about his bride now. He's your Lord. He is your Lord. He's not going to be Lord. He is your Lord. You don't make him Lord. He is your Lord. Now, I've got a hold of something here. Now, listen to me. Now, you worship him. Now, see if I can illustrate that. Let's see if I can get hold of that. He's your Lord. He's my Lord. Now, you worship him. Here's a young teenager. And I know it's tough in this day being a teenager. It's tough to grow up, peer pressure, all these other things. But here's a young teenager. He or she, we'll say he knows his father is wise. He knows that. No doubt in, that's a certainty, he is wise. Secondly, he knows his father's way is best. It's best. He knows that. Thirdly, he knows he's dependent on his father. Now, all of these things can be applied to my heavenly father. I know my father is wise, my heavenly father, my Lord Jesus. I know that his way is best. Don't you know that? And I know I'm dependent on him. I can't draw my next breath without him. My times are in his hands. And this young man knows his father is going to rule. It's his house. It's his provisions. It's his domain. Isn't that true? That's just so. Now then, what's the secret of their relationship, if it be one of joy or disaster? What's the secret? Not the young boy knowing these things, but what? Bow him to him. Isn't that right? Isn't that it? There are a lot of people who know God's sovereign, and they cuss the day of it. There are a lot of people who know they can't breathe without His permission, and they hate it. There are a lot of people who know His way is best, but they don't want it. That's what's causing them the problem. That's so we'll not have the... He's going to reign, but we're not going to have Him reign. Is that it, Ross? That's your whole problem with any student you have. He knows you're going to be there. He knows you're head of this thing. And his whole problem is based on this. I will not bow. I will not be. I will not merge. I will not be a part. I will not. I'm going to have my way. And you'll be damned for it. And you can be damned with all your knowledge until you bow. That's what Barnard came here preaching 40 some odd years ago. The gateway, the door to the kingdom of God is the Lordship of Christ. Bow down. Stack your arms. Put up your sword. Lay down your shotgun. Say, He's Lord. Isn't that right? Is that it, John? Sink or swim, I go to Him. That's it. That's your happiness. And that's what he says here. Verse 11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. He is your Lord. Now you worship him. That's it, Rod. That man gets his rebellion broken. Brought down. He's my Lord. I got no problem. He's my Lord. And that's the key to a home. That's the solution between husband and wife. That's the solution between parents and children. That's the solution out there where you men work. That's it. Authority. And that's our major problem in this country. That's a major problem in the churches. My rights. I lost my rights in the Garden of Eden. That's why I lost him. He's the king. I bow. That's right. Oh, boy. That's the secret. People must not only believe God's sovereign, but love it. Not only believe that Christ is a sufficient, effectual Savior, but love it. Not only believe that His righteousness is essential, but love it. That's the way I want it. His way's my way. His ways. Because one of our ways got to go. It can't be two wills, can it? Got to be His will. This is the essence of sin. I will. The essence of holiness. Thy will. Thy will be done. That's the essence of holiness. Submission. Fall down. All right, His bride, the king's daughter. Verse 13, is all glorious within. Her clothing is wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. This is His beauty, His righteousness. The virgin, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. And with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of the fathers, thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. But there's a word here in verse 2. Let me call you back to it. And his heart is bubbling over with this Verse 2, thou art fairer than the children of men, and grace is poured into thy lips. Grace is poured into thy lips. Now the grace of God and the gospel of his grace was given to the prophets of the Old Testament. The scripture said, God spake to our fathers by the prophets in different ways and different manners. Isn't that what it said? The grace of God was given to Moses and Isaiah and David in promise, in picture, in pattern, piecemeal. Here a little, there a little, over here a little. But when it comes to the Son, God's grace is poured into his lips. Poured into his lips. Without measure, without limit. Poured into his lips. All the fullness of God is in him. All of the mercy of God is in him. All of the grace of God is in him. All of the love of God is in him. All of the life of God is in him. All of the Spirit of God without measure is in him. All of the holiness of God is in him. All of it's poured into him. A body thou hast prepared me, and he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's who we're talking about. You see? That's who we're talking about. And containing all this, all fullness and all grace, then that grace is poured from his lips. So you read that both ways. Grace is poured into his lips, and grace is poured from his lips. And you can say it either way. Grace is poured into thy lips, and grace is poured from thy lips. Isaac Watts said it this way: my Savior and my King, thy beauties are divine. Thy lips with grace overflows, and every blessing thine. Grace, grace. Back yonder, five things. Want you to see back yonder before the foundation of the world, when the Father purposed to have a people and he chose those people in Christ from every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven, loved them in Christ, gave them to Christ, accepted them in Christ, predestinated them to be like Christ. It was at that moment that grace, this grace, poured from his lips. For he said, my Father, I'll be surety for all of them. Ah, wonderful grace. Listen to it. Listen to it. I'll be surety for them. I'll assume their nature. I'll go into their world. I'll be born under your law. I'll take their nature. I'll be tempted and tried as they are. I'll bear their blame. I'll bear their filth. I'll bear their guilt. I'll bear their sin. I'll redeem them, every one of them, and bring them to you in holiness and love, totally forgiven. If not, I'll bear the blame forever. When he said that, on the basis of that commitment and that promise and that grace poured from his lips, you and I entered heaven right then. That's right. Right then. On the basis of that promise. No other words needed. I know the fulfillment of it is needed, but no other promise is needed. No other assurance needed. God the Father needs no more agreement or collateral. Just his word, that grace. I'll be surety. And then when he came into this world and dwelt among men,
The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Grace poured from His lips as my prophet. Wouldn't you love to have heard Moses speak? Wouldn't you love to have heard Moses? I thought about this morning when Moses stood out there beside the sea and Pharaoh's army was coming and there was the sea in front of him and the Israelites were about to hang him. His mighty voice rumbled across hill and dale and he said, "Stand still! See the salvation of God." Wouldn't you love to have heard that? Makes me tremble. Think about it. Or I'd like to have been on Mount Carmel when all those prophets of Baal had exhausted every measure of their trickery to get some kind of acknowledgement from their gods. And finally Elijah stood and said, "Lord, in a brief 63-word prayer, Lord, let it be known this day that You're God. That's all I'm asking. Show these people who You are, and that I'm Your servant, and what I've done according to Your orders." Fire tail, wouldn't you love to have sneaked up and saw that? I'd like to have heard David sing, "The Lord is my shepherd." I'd love to have heard Isaiah preach and Paul teach. But oh, let me tell you something. The grace that poured from his lips. These men can't hold him, all of them put together, a candle. It's a mercy he's not preaching today. We'd all have to hush, Bill, wouldn't we? I'd put my hand over my mouth if he were preaching on this earth today, in person. In fact, I'm not the only one. I believe that every man would close his mouth and every cherubim would hush his song. I believe every angel would bow his head. And I believe the birds would even quit singing. For living grace poured from his lips. His eye was so gentle, his heart of pure compassion, his voice the sweetest music, and grace poured from his lips. See him sitting there on the well, and that poor, sinful, unhappy, desperate woman. Ah, he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks to you, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water." Just grace. "Zacchaeus, come on down. I know you, all about you. But you're a son of Abraham. You come on down. I'm going home with you." Or hear him speak to the woman in adultery. "Where are your accusers? Doth no man accuse you?" "Neither do I. Go sin no more." That's grace. To his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me, or thy sins be forgiven thee. Take up thy bed and walk." He had no harsh words for sinners, not one. Only for religious Pharisees. I'd like to learn to preach like him. Maybe if I had more heart like him, I'd preach like him. Grace poured from his lips. I tell you, as my shepherd, grace poured from his lips. He said in Isaiah 54, the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness will never depart from you. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed from you. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. He said in Isaiah 43, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. I'll never leave you. never forsake you. Did you forget that?
Fear not, I'm with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I'm your God. I'll still give you aid. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll cause you to stand upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. Grace, 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 grace. Doesn't that encourage you? Grace. As my substitute on the cross. I want you to listen to this man. Grace poured from his lips. He was full of grace. That's why. Full of grace. All the fullness of love and life and holiness and grace and mercy and God is in him and it flows from him. There's that multitude out there. Filthy sons of Adam. Every one of us in the midst of him. Every son of Adam. They bound him. They mocked him. They spat upon him. They ridiculed him. They lied on him. They whipped him. They nailed him to a cross. They laughed at him while he suffered. They gave him vinegar instead of water. And they mocked his relationship with God. And he looked down at all of us. And he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Don't sound like us, does it? I'll get even. You'll be sorry. Sometimes I feel like I've preached in past days like I was kind of glad God was going to send people to hell. I don't want to be that way, do you? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, and they don't. If they'd have known who he was, they wouldn't have crucified him. Isn't that right? It says that. And listen to this. Here he is on that cross in the greatest of agony. Agony. He'd been born of a woman. That woman was there. He'd been born under the law. He came out of her womb and he was pressed into sorrow and tears and griefs and agony of the flesh, tempted in all points. And there she was. That instrument by which he came into this world. Job cursed the day he was born. Isn't that right? Cursed the day he was born. Almost cursed his mother and daddy for bringing him into the world. But our Lord looked over there at that woman. And then he looked over here and there was a disciple there who, like the rest of them, had leaned on his breast and professed to love him. And then when matters got hard, he left him. But he had sneaked back. That's right. Beloved or not, there he stands. And he looks over at him. In all of this agony, pain of soul and spirit, agony of heart, distress, he says, woman, behold your son. You go home with him, and he'll take care of you. Son, behold your mama. Isn't that something? Grace. Our Lord, our mighty Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who gives the birds their song and makes the wind to blow and the lightning and holds them in his hands and sends us hoar frost and all of these things, he stops in this magnanimous, monumental act of redeeming sinners. Provides a place for that woman to live. Think about it. You got time for things like that? And forgives a brother. Take her home with you now. And then here's a thief over here. A thief. A no good thief. A lying, wretched, unworthy thief. just a few moments before was cussing like everybody else. But this man was smitten in conscience and spirit and looked over there at that dying Savior and he said, Lord, I'm guilty. And you're not. You're coming into a kingdom. Would you remember me? Oh, listen to the grace. No rebuke, no upbraiding, no chastening, no if I do this, will you do that? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. No past to bring up, no restitution to make, no debt to pay, no assignment to fulfill. Just let's go home. Isn't that great? Why can't we be like that? Come on, let's go home. When he came to redeem, he came to redeem. And there's no ifs and ands and buts and additions to be put on it. He came to redeem. Come on, let's go home. And they went home. The perfect one, and now perfect one, in the perfect one. Grace. I saw one hanging on a tree, John Newton said, in agony and blood. And he fixed his languid eyes on me as near that cross I stood. And sure never to my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. He wouldn't. He wouldn't. Because he graced us. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. My blood is for thy ransom paid. I died that you might live. Oh, can it be upon a tree that the Savior died for me? My heart is filled, that's what he said, my heart is filled. My soul is thrilled, and my tongue is a ready writer. To think he died for me. Well, last of all, as my advocate, John writes to us, don't sin. But when you do, remember you have an advocate. And thank God, grace pours from his lips. Because that's the only basis on which I can be defended. His grace. See that fellow over there? His name's Peter. Oh, he's so boastful. He's so confident. You ever been there? I have. So arrogant. These fellows may forsake you, but not I. I'll even go to the death with you, Lord. In fact, as soon as I strap on my sword, we'll go out there to Gethsemane. I got a score to settle with the high priest's servant. I'm going to whack off his head. I'm ready to fight. But unknown to him, standing over there against him, is a powerful adversary called Satan. And he says to the Lord, let me have him. Let me have him for just a moment. Would you let me have him? He stands there with a seal. I love fellas like this, he says. They're my meat. Let me have him. The Lord Jesus said, all right. Say, Peter, Satan hath desired thee. He might sift you as wheat. And here comes the grace. But he's not going to have you for good. I prayed for you. You'll be back. You'll be back. You'll be back. See that fellow over there? His name's Thomas. That's my name. He was told by Christ that the Lord would raise from the tomb. The Lord Jesus told him. He said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it. He told him that. I'll be back, he said. I'll go to prepare a place for you, and I'll be back to get you. You understand that? Yeah, I understand. He was told by the women that the Lord was raised from the tomb. He's told by the other disciples that they'd seen the Lord, and he said, I don't believe it. And unless he gives me a sign, and I put my hand in the scars, I won't believe. Well, seems like the Lord would maybe rail on him for that, doesn't it? But he came back among them, and he looked over and said, Thomas, reach hither your hand. Come on. Reach hither your hand. Touch my hand. Touch my side. Don't be unbelieving. Don't be that way. That's grace. And old Thomas, it broke him. He fell on his face and my Lord, my God. It's not the wrath of man that works the righteousness of God. It's the grace of God. Goodness of God leads men to repentance. And then this old journey will be over someday, and I'm going to stand before God. Stand before God. And there in heaven, I expect to have just one advocate. That's all. If all the other advocates and witnesses are called, tell me who could speak a word in my favor. Anybody. Satan wouldn't. Why, he'd say his guilt is I am. The law couldn't. The law would have to look at the record and say, well, he's failed on every count. My conscience wouldn't be any help, would it? Guilty. Old Adam, my father, would say, he's my son. Born in my nature in sin. All of the wicked whom God sends to hell would cry with one chorus, yes, but he's no different from us. But I have an advocate who will step forward, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you know what he's going to say? I heard a fellow say one time, he's going to say, well, my client pleads guilty. No, he's not either. He's going to say, my client is not guilty. My brother's not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. He's holy. He's harmless. He's unreprovable. I come here to present him faultless before the presence of my Father's glory in me. Law, check the books. Anything against him? Not a thing. Justice, look to your docket. Is his name on there anywhere? Then let him go. I found a ransom. He said, I'm the guilty one. I'm the one that bore the offense. I'm the one that paid the debt. I'm the guilty one. But I died. I brought in a perfect righteousness. I shed a perfect blood, perfect atonement. And by one offering, I have perfected forever my people. Not guilty. The only people who will enter the gates of glory to permanently enjoy the blessings and glory of Almighty God are perfect people. Made perfect by perfect sacrifice and a perfect holiness. That's grace. That's grace. And it's for all whom the Lord our God shall call. May he be pleased to call us.